Amen.
And everybody said, Father, we thank you tonight and bless your name. Thank you because you've called us to salvation, to sanctification, to Holy Ghost baptism, and to service. And Lord, we joyfully, cheerfully, wholeheartedly come, willing to serve, and consecrating to serve, and devoting our lives and energy to serving you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. We're asking, Lord, our service will not terminate even at the latter end of our lives, in Jesus' name. We stand, we speak, and we declare your word, and the benefit of the word we declare would also be upon us, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Better headquarters, amen. God has blessed you. You can sit down. We're coming to an individual to study tonight. We're studying about Gideon. The name Gideon is not strange to most, or maybe all of us, to any of us, or to the regular Bible reader. And yet, there are things we do not think about when we talk about Gideon. Tonight, we're looking at the message, faith first, then faithfulness, but a fatal fall at last. Faith first. As you read the New Testament and you read about the heroes of faith, we have the mention of Gideon. Now that may surprise you that the New Testament only talks about the faith of Gideon. Have you noticed in that same chapter, actually in that same verse, it talks about the faith of Samson and does not mention the other side we know about Samson? When the New Testament writes, especially when the chapter 11 of Hebrews is concentrating on faith, wanting to teach us faith, impart, impute, drill faith into us, the writer, by the Spirit of God, just emphasizes the faith of Abel, and the faith of Enoch, and the faith of Noah. By the way, that verse does not mention the vine, the wine, the drunkenness, the nakedness. No, concentrating on faith. And talks about the faith of Abraham. It doesn't talk about what happened between him and Abimelech. And talks about the faith of Sarah. And doesn't talk about her laughter when God said, you'll have a child by Sarah the next year, the following year. And then he talks about the faith of Jacob. Doesn't talk about the practices and all those things that he did in the house of Laban. Just the faith. And talks about the faith of Isaac. Doesn't talk about his liking the venison of Esau and wanting to bless Esau. No, the faith. And talks about the faith of Moses, the faith of Joseph, the faith of all those worthies of old. And now talks about the faith of Gideon. Now, because we have the emphasis on the faith there, that's the encouragement the Lord wanted to give us about the faith. Faith first. Why? By faith we get saved. Faith first. By faith we get sanctified. Faith first. By faith we're filled, immersed, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Faith falls. By faith, we obey the word of the Lord. Faith first. After that faith, there's faithfulness. Then faithfulness. And we see that in the call, in the courage, in the consecration of Gideon. He manifested faithfulness. The Lord told him, destroy those idols in your father's house. He obeyed that faithfulness. He said, make the call. And he made the call, and 32,000 the people showed up, and the Lord said, they're too many. He didn't argue, because the Midianites were in their multitudes like grasshoppers. He just did what the Lord said do, and he announced to them, and he said, anyone who is afraid, let him go back home. Out of 32,000 that had volunteered, that had showed up, 22,000 went back. That's enough to make the heart of some leaders sink, because they derive their energy and their strength and their courage from the multitude, not from the Holy Ghost. And then God said, the 10,000 remaining are still too many, lest they vaunt themselves, lest they become proud and say, through our own strength, we got the victory. He said, I'll test them. I'll tell you who to go and not who not to go. And he took them to the riverside. Tests come to us at a time we may not know that a test is going on. The Lord did not say, testing, testing, testing. And while they were to drink and they drop all their armor and all their battle instruments and they knelt down to drink, there was no voice saying, testing, testing, testing. Tests come to you. In the service you have for the Lord, the tests come. And when you're doing what you think is normal, is common, that's what everybody does, thousands of them, and they're kneeling down and drinking, only 300 people just stooped down and took the water with their hand and laughed like a dog. 300. And the Lord said, set them aside. They passed the test. My brother, my sister, you are following the multitude, you are likely to miss your way to heaven. If you have followed, all the others are doing it, and they are all called deeper life, and they are all called workers, and they are called leaders, and they are doing it, and so I can join the multitude, you are likely to miss your way to heaven. But only the few that followed the dictate of the Spirit in their heart, so that they showed their mind was centered on the battle ahead of them. Only these 300 will go with you. And Gideon did not argue. Faithfulness. First, the faith. Second, the faithfulness. And he labored and labored. And it said, they even became faint, tired, weary, worn out. And yet, they kept on pursuing. Friends, they tell you, aren't you tired? Aren't you weary? And this rainy season, you know, you go out to that Tuesday leadership development, and you know, looks like the preacher, the pastor, the GS, wants to read the whole Bible and doesn't understand that rain may be falling outside. We may have floods on your street. And people will say, why don't you stay back home? That's what they say. Aren't you tired? That's what they say. Aren't you weary? That's what they say. Aren't you fainting? That's what they say. And they were faint, and yet they kept on pursuing. you keep on pursuing in Jesus' name. And we already know the story. And eventually, after the faith, after the faithfulness, they said, now, you've got so much victory for us, so rule over us. I'll explain that to you later, but he said, no, I will not rule over you. God will rule over you. So far, so good. Can I understand? Can you understand that that verse, verse 23, chapter 8, where he said, no, I will not rule over you. God will rule over you. How can I understand that the very next verse, verse 24, he said, I make a request. What request? I want all the gold, all the earrings, everything. No problem. You've done so much, we'll give you anything. And he gave him all the gold on the camels and on all those animals, because they were Ishmaelites. And then Gideon, our Gideon, man of faith, a Gideon, a master in faithfulness. Gideon, he brought all that together, melted everything, and made an effort, made an image. And he bowed down to that image. And all the people of Israel, not one family, saying, no, we can't do it. Can I tell you something? All those years, all those times, we're talking about faith to conquer the Midianites. He wasn't teaching them the Bible. The judges were not teaching Bible. The judges were not teaching doctrine. They were only after the enemy to conquer the Midianites and to conquer the enemy. But they were not teaching the people at home the word of God. And so those people, how could they tell? When Gideon now made an effort and bowed to it, it became a snare unto him and to all of Israel. And I don't understand. I don't know whether you do. What time he had in all those battles to marry so many wives that he had 70 children. Apart from the 70 children with those wives, he also had a child through a concubine, actually a strange woman. And he wasn't teaching those children either, because after he died, Abimelech, the son of the strange woman, came, can you imagine this, and slaughtered and killed 69 out of 70. He would have killed the 70th one, but that one ran away. And later, when you read the story, it's pathetic that the faith, where is it? The faithfulness, where is it? Because there's a fatal fall at last. And that's the reason we come together. Work is good. Service is good. Labor is good. Running is good. But I evaluate, as I ask myself, all this running, where is it leading to? Honestly, the GCK, I'll say that publicly, because we're transmitting and everybody is hearing the GCK. I'm asking, what is the fruit? The fruit of conversion. I'm asking where? And all the retaining of those of the fruit, I'm asking where? And when we say on Sunday at the service, on Monday at the service over here, when we say, let the newcomers and the GCK converts, let them rise up, I watch, I look, I say, where are they? Now, we need to be checking up on the resource so that I'm not just running. And then, when I preach the word of God, and I do it with all my heart, And I say, like I said on last Sunday, we're looking at Judges chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. And I mentioned the things we need to reverse in our lives, and that there are things to learn, there are things to unlearn. And when I teach like that, I'm watching, I'm seeing what the workers and the leaders, the members, what they were doing before. Are they unlearning the things that are not approved of God? Or do they still do the same old thing they were doing? That's what I observe. Why, if not for what I'm doing is service to God, and that I know that when Noah preached for all those many decades, all those many years, he didn't see all the converts, but he still kept on and on and on and on. That's why I'm keeping on. But honestly, we should look at the results of what we're doing, the impact of what we're doing, and the depth of knowledge. I can't tell you how much it takes me preparing to serve the church. I think those who know me the closest, and you know, some people are here that know me, I don't generally sleep until 2 a.m. generally. That will be the average time, sometimes 2:30. What am I doing? I'm digging into the Word. I'm searching into the Word. I'm using all I can to give the best to the church. And then I come to deliver. And from the time, even before I start, there are some people that have not unlearned all their practices. And I'm wondering why. Why would they want to disturb or contain or resist or oppress a person that wants to give all his life and everything he has learned, he wants to give out? You know, they are there, and sometimes you enter, it's like they only allow me to stay where they want me to stay, and to preach only as long as they allow me to preach. And you know, I will not take that. And so I have to also train myself, apart from reading the Bible, apart from digging into the Bible, I have to also train myself that I will do what God wants me to do, and I will say what God wants me to say. And I try to let everybody know, unlearn those practices. They don't work, they're useless, they don't affect me anymore, and not only that, it is not rewardable in heaven. And we need to understand, you're not going to fight your pastor, fight your shepherd, fight the pilot. He's leading us in the way to heaven. And I say it publicly, I reject any member of the church, my child, my son, my daughter, I reject any worker, somebody who should be under me learning, I reject anyone trying to control me. I won't even take it from my wife, because I am the head of the home. And if she tries to control me, she knows that I stand here, and I've been preaching before I married the first wife, and now before I married the second wife, after the first wife died, I stand where I stand, with conviction, and nobody will put me under. So I want to plead again with you, choir, usher, security, other people, family members, anyone, don't try to kill my conviction. You will not succeed. It will only make me to resist you or still teach the truth, so that when you get to the other side, you will not say, "He didn't tell us." I told you, and I'm telling you, and I'll keep on telling you, under your whip, under your knock, under your shout, under your resistance, I'll keep on teaching until I go. Give me a good amen. Amen. I think the brother who taught the other Tuesday, I don't want to mention your name, you know yourself, two times of mentioning successor. There's no leadership without a successor. I didn't want to, you know, comment on that day, but I felt that was too much of asking for successor. Your father in the Lord is still here. And if God wants to give a successor, he will at his own time. And when you look at Abraham, you look at Isaac, you look at Jacob, you look at Joseph, you look at Moses, they were not the people that chose successors. God chose Joshua. He didn't, you know, announce that to everybody when Moses was still, even in his 110, before he became 120. And I'm wondering, why is this young man emphasizing successor? Are they tired of me? Are you tired of me? No. And understand, it's not only Lagos Church. You need a successor in Lagos. We have the whole of Nigeria. We have the whole of Africa. We have beyond Africa. And if God gives you a pastor founder that is stronger at this age, and I stand and I preach and I move here and there, and the voice by the grace of God, especially with a good account of PA system that, you know, the headquarters of preach and our people who are handling it, especially with all that, everything is very clear. I run to GCK, I run to Australia, run to Canada, run to US, come back, I run to Ghana, run to Liberia, run everywhere. And you're asking for successor. It made me think, maybe you are tired of my being straightforward. Thank you very much. I'm just, you know, I need to get all this corrected, that you don't make me feel that really I'm imposing myself on you. But you know, how can a father impose himself on his children? And God is using you wonderfully. And we have state overseers who are developing. You know what we do here? We don't say Pastor so-and-so is successful. We rotate our moderators. Why? We want to expose everyone to the congregation of the people of God, so that that person was moderator. So we have all the chance we need to have. And when the time comes, we see who can be successful, because anyone can easily fit in. And also we have state overseers. We have zonal division. The whole of Southwest, we have that zone. Southeast is zone. South is zone. And we have central, north central is zone, and northeast is zone, and northwest is zone. And we rotate the coordinating zonal overseers too. And then we have a kind of coordinating overseer that coordinates all the overseers all over the world each time. This person is coordinating now, and they know him, and they relate with him. And we interact, and then another, we change him, and we bring another one. Why are we doing that? That they may know, all the key leaders that are here in deeper life, successor, the successors are there, and when the time comes, the Lord will choose a man after his own heart. And so, I don't want you to drive me away, although you can't, but don't make the attempt, as if we'll make him tired, we'll make him weary. Let's continue in faith, let's continue in faithfulness, and we will not fall at last. Faith first, then faithfulness, but a fatal fall at last. We're looking at three things here in the message. Number one, we're looking at transformation by faith for battle against the Midianites. Number two is triumph. Triumph through faithfulness with boldness and mastery. Number three is tragedy of falling, the backsliding of the mighty. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at transformation by faith for battle against the Midianites. We look at Judges chapter 6, and we read from verse 11. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezerite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Now let me explain what happened in that verse. Normally, when you thresh the wheat, they took it to the mountain top, so that as the wind was blowing, they'll take the wheat after threshing it and separate the seed from the chaff. Then they'll be throwing it up to receive it with the bowl, and the wind will be driving away the chaff. That's why they did it on the mountaintop. But at this time, the Midianites were after them. And Midian was actually the son of Keturah that Abraham married after Sarah died. And yet, the tribes, the people that came out of Midian, that became the Midianites, they now were against the children of Israel. And you know Israel, Jacob, or the grandchild of Abraham, because you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is Israel. Then you have Abraham, Keturah, the wife after Sarah died, that gave back to Midian. And the Midianites were so much against them that they were now hiding what they were doing. And they had to hide from the Midianites. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That is where his call began. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at verse 32. It says, what shall I more say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah. Do you notice that those names are all from the book of the Judges? And the book of the Judges talks about their up and down, their sin, the suffering, the supplication, and their salvation. And those circles, but the New Testament does not mention the circles that were read about in the Judges, because it wants to emphasize faith. And it says Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and of David also outside the book of the Judges, and Samuel, and the prophets. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, the faith of Gideon. And he tells us the transformation he had was because of faith. Look at three things here. Number one, the soaring cry, sorrowful cry, soaring up to heaven under the distressing Midianites. Number two is the specific call to a definite mission. Number three, we're looking at the steadfast commitment to the divine mandate. Number one is the soaring cry under the distressing Midianites. The distress was so much on them that they had to cry out. But you know, it was their fault, because in Judges chapter 6, reading from verse 6, it says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The oppression was so much, the affliction was so much, and the distress was so much, so they cried unto the Lord. And the Lord said, you are crying, it's your fault, it's what you've done that makes God to act like this and to allow the Midianites to oppress you. But they cried unto the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 1, reading from verse 24, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, it says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Look at verse 25. In verse 25, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Look at verse 26. In verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Verse 27. In verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Verse 28, it says, then shall they call, shall they cry, shall they pray, shall they plead to me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That's why they were crying. And God said he would not hear. Verse 32. In verse 32, it tells us, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. The cry, sorrowful cry, soaring cry under the distressing Midianite. Look at number two. Number two is a specific call to a definite mission. Specific call to a definite mission. When God calls, he calls to a specific mission. He called Moses, it was definite, to a definite mission. He called Joshua to a definite mission. He called David to feed my people Israel. Definitely, each mission. He called Jeremiah and he said, I've called you for the nations in the plural. You throw down, you pull down, you will throw up, you will uproot, root up, and then you will build, you will establish. A definite mission. When he called Ezekiel, it was to a definite mission that he called him. And when he called the apostles, it was definite that follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, definite, Judea, definite, all Samaria, definite, and to the uttermost part of the earth. When God calls, he tells us exactly what to do. We're told in Judges chapter 6, reading from verse 14. In verse 14 it says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. Definite, definite, specific call unto him. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Think about yourself. What has God called you to? Specific to a definite mission? Are you doing just that? Are you concentrating on that? Are you branching off to the right, branching off to the left? And are you looking at all the things and trying to do what had not definitely been committed into your hands? Let's do what he has committed into our hands. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12. In verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That in the New Testament now is our calling. The conversion of sinners and the perfection of saints. Perfection of saints. Are we doing that? Are we helping our brother minister, our sister minister to do that? Are we encouraging others who share in the ministry to do just that? Or are we occupying a position and then we so exalt our own ministry that all the others around, we deliberately clamp down on them? He gave the calling for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, ignorant children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sledge of men and the cunning craftiness whereby the lie in wait to deceive. We're looking at number three here. Number three is the steadfast commitment to the divine mandate. For Gideon, he gave himself steadfastly unto that divine mandate. And to the 300 that followed him eventually, they gave their steadfast commitment to that divine mandate. And Paul the Apostle tells us in Acts chapter 26, Reading there from verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Unto the heavenly vision. The moment God called him, right there in Damascus, he began to carry out the heavenly vision. And he preached Christ in their synagogues. And then living there, because even at that time, they wanted to kill him. But the believers there were so supportive, they carried him in a basket. And then he left and came to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, they were not going to accept him, but Barnabas took him and told them how he had seen the Lord and had preached the word of God, even in Damascus. So he was going in and out with them, and eventually he got to Antioch, and in Antioch with Barnabas, they were teaching the church every day. And it was in that place that they called the disciples Christians for the first time. And then in chapter 13, another specific call came. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work wherewith I have unto them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away, and on the heavenly vision. And as they did, that's what we ought to do. And we need to keep on preaching the word with signs following, with conversion, preaching the word with change, transformation in the lives of the people. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor will not be in vain. We come to point number two. Point number two is triumph through faithfulness with boldness and mastery. Boldness and mastery. You must remember that Gideon was just like a vine producer. The Gideon was somebody like tending and dressing the vine, and also threshing wheat. It was like a farmer. He wasn't a trained warrior. He wasn't a trained soldier. Yet, when the call came, he so developed himself that he mastered the art of warfare in his own time. And he was able to do what he did with the chosen 300 people. And he had the triumph because of his faithfulness, and because of his boldness, and because of his mastery. Judges chapter 7, we're looking at verse 7. Judges 7 verse 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that large will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people, that's out of the 10,000 minus 300, let them go, every man unto his place. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, it tells us, and it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. And this was an inexperienced warrior. This was a person that had not gone to battle before. In fact, he was so much afraid of the Midianites that he was threshing the wheat in the wine press rather than on the mountaintop. But now the call of God had come. And with the call of God, the courage, the conviction to do what he had been called to do also came upon him. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, and he said unto them, look on me. Looks like he had some confidence. Looks like he had some boldness from within. And he knew that as God has said, he was going to overcome. Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And the team of the 300, they were cohesive. They were well coordinated together. And they were concentrating on looking at Gideon before them. None of them said, my fellow soldier, comrade, don't mind Gideon, he is just a man. Yes, a man. Moses was also just a man. Joshua, who stopped the sun, was just a man. David, who killed Goliath, was just a man. There was no dissenting voice when he said, look on me, what I do, you do. And where I go, you go. I demonstrate the victory before you, and you must follow through. The Lord help us in Jesus' name. Three things, look at number one. Number one is the test of entire consecration and absolute surrender. Number two is the task of entire concentration and absolute submission. Number three is the triumph of entire commitment to an absolute servanthood. Number one, the test of entire consecration and absolute surrender. Well, we know the story already. God said unto him, bring, after the 22,000 had gone away because of fear. Fear of the battle and fear of the war. And God, drive every form of fear out of your heart in Jesus' name. After that, he said, although those 22,000 have gone, these 10,000 Israelites were still too many. Bring them to the riverside. I'll give them a test there. You know, the test is just drinking water, taking water. And the manner in which they took the water. There were people, we don't know when we're going to get water again. They just, all their mind, all their heart was concentrated on the water. And God said, their mind is not on the battlefield. Their mind is not on the work I really want them to do. Other interests have come. Personal interest. All the desires have come, personal desires, that although water is not wrong to drink, when all your heart is there, you might be disqualifying yourself with your ambition, disqualifying yourself with your concentration, what you concentrate on. You might be disqualifying yourself from your ambition. You know, there are people, they want to serve the Lord, but they have an ulterior goal, ulterior aim, a kind of ambition, desire. And they still mention the name of the Lord. They want to do this and do this for the glory of God. They want to drink the water and be filled up so that they can do well on the battlefield. But they failed, many of them failed the test. Whatever test, you'll pass your test in Jesus' name. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, eating food. You're not being glutton. Drinking water, you'll not overdo it. Wearing dress, you'll not overdo it. wanting extracurricular activity, another certificate. You will not overdo it. God will still be number one. And the call of God upon your life will still be number one. And wanting to have control on other people, that one you will jettison. You will repent of that, because that's not your calling, to have control over any other person, but to seek the mastery for yourself. It tells us here that every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, well controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it for an incorruptible crown. We're looking at point number two here. Number two is the task of entire concentration and absolute submission. When last did you think about that in your personal life? Submission, absolute submission. Have you come to the point you don't have any leader? Yes, there's a nominal leader. There's a leader there. We'll see him up front. But in your mind, in your heart, you don't count him as a leader. You don't follow any instruction. And if you're giving instruction, you'll become offended. Why are you offended that you're giving instruction? That's exactly what Gideon had to do. And look at it, Judges chapter 7, in verse 17. And it says here, and he said unto them, look on me. Don't look here and there. Concentrate. Look on me. Focus on him, because he is the one that the Heavenly Father has given the vision to. He is the one that the angel had spoken to. The angel did not come to all those 300 people and speak to them one by one, and even speak to them corporately. It was him. And because he had the vision, he had the direction, and he had the thing to do and the way to go. That's why he said, now everybody concentrate and look on me and do likewise. You'll be following the mandate from the Lord, the directives from the Lord, and they were to just look at him as he did what the Lord was calling him to do. They will do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And that was their call. That's our calling too. I said, as our calling too, Jesus is a great commander and has shown us the example how to do it. We don't have to look here and look there. You know how you obeyed the Father and everything the Father has called me to do, that's what he did. We look on him in John chapter 13, reading from verse 13. John chapter 13, reading from verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. But when you call him Master, do it from the depth of your heart. Do it with conviction. And do it with the mind you're going to follow him as master. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Look unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. He said he came to save men and to call them to repentance and salvation. And he said, go do that likewise and occupy until I come. Number three here. Number three is the triumph of entire commitment to absolute servanthood. Absolute servanthood. In servanthood, none of the 300 was competing with Gideon. None of the 300 will go by the side walk and side way and give a contrary command apart from what Gideon had given to the 300. None will call any of the other people aside and say, do it this way, do it this way. That's different from what Gideon said. And then he'll say, no, I told you, do it that way. I am in charge here. Nobody like that. That will not be the will of God. And if anybody is doing like that, that's not the will of God. Anyone, a man, a woman, whoever that man is, whoever that woman is, there was that concentration and coordination that Gideon had said, look on me, just exactly as I do it, do it. And you know, they followed that. That's why they had the victory. Well, we'll have the victory in Jesus' name. What kind of army would we be, or any army anywhere, that the commander in the army said, this is what we're going to do, and you stay here, you do this, so that we will crush all this thing in our land. That one there in that state. And then the commander leading them said, this is what you do. And then one of the soldiers there will talk to, you know, a few of the people. Don't listen to that. That's what the captain always says. And that's how the captain always gives instruction, command. Do it this way, do it that way. They won't be able to conquer any of the enemies against the territories of their land. The same thing with the church. If the church is not united, if the church is, you know, giving diverse instruction and diverse kind of instigation, do it this way, do it this way. And there will be, and the soldiers and the members and the workers are obedient to those unknown and self-appointed directors. And the church will not have the victory. We'll just be laboring and laboring, and the man on the pulpit can say anything and everything he wants to say. But all those divergent views and divergent instructions, and the people, they give allegiance to those, officers, because those are the sugar men and the sugar women. And they relate on the basis of familiar love, not the fear of God, of the love of God. But these people, they had entire commitment and absolute servanthood. We're looking at Judges chapter 8. I'm reading from verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300. None of them lagged behind. He and the 300 men that were with him, faint, tired, weary, worn out, yet pursuing them. That's how they had the victory. That's how we're going to have the victory. In Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's giving us the work to do. He's watching us how we're doing the work, and he's making intercession for us. And then in verse 37, it says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You'll be a conqueror in Jesus' name. We'll come to point number three. Point number three, the tragedy of falling, the backsliding of the mighty. The backsliding of the mighty. The tragedy. There are three things we're looking at. Number one. Number one, Gideon's fall in instituting idolatry at last. Number two is great fatality, the fatal fall in idolizing an inconsistent leader. Number three, the gracious favor after the instruction of impacted leadership. Look at number one. Number one is Gideon's fall in instituting idolatry at last. We're looking at Judges chapter 8, and we're reading from verse 24. Judges chapter 8, verse 24. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they are golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. Look at verse 25. In verse 25, and they answered, we will willingly, wholeheartedly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. In verse 26, and the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the ornaments and the colors and the purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were about their camels' necks. Verse 27. And Gideon made an effort, an image, an idol thereof, and put it in a city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel, they didn't have any teaching on Israel. There was not a teacher teaching them the word. All Israel went astray. What did they do? They went a warning after each. Within which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. And we need to be watchful. There ought to be a possibility of correction. If a Gideon, an overseer, region, state, or national, they've been good, faith first, then faithfulness. But after all the victory, after the great preaching, evangelization, discipleship, after cultivating the lives of holiness before, you know, with all the children of God, that, you know, in a time of carelessness, forgetfulness, they go aside and maybe in dressing, maybe in talking, maybe in drinking, that they say, they just want to try wine, they want to try alcohol, but now they are all in all. No GS can call them to any question. No pastor, senior pastor, can call them to courage. Because if he does, their influence is so great that they will influence all the other people, and all they may not come direct and fight you or fight me, but all their people that have lost conviction, they begin to fight us, the leaders. And so, if you are the weak type that says, okay, I corrected that, and I'm facing the fire, so I'll not talk again, then you lose your conviction, you lose your ministry, you lose the church. They didn't build the church. They didn't teach the church. They didn't establish the church. Then you surrender the church in the hands of miscreants, the people that do not know their left from their right. You can't do that. Whatever it takes, whatever the suffering, whatever the heat, go ahead and still do the correct. But you know, in Israel, nobody could talk to Gideon. Nobody could say. The reason we got into trouble is that we worshipped idol. And God raised you up to take us out of idolatry. And now, after defeating the Midianites, through the resources of the Midianites, you are getting us back to what caused the trouble at first. We shouldn't do that. We will not compromise in Jesus' name. Amen. Give a better headquarters, say amen. Amen. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Revelation 3, 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Nobody will take your crown. And nobody will take my crown. Number two here. Number two is the great fatality in idolizing an inconsistent leader. I would even say an ignorant leader. I would even say an idol-worshipping leader. Gideon brought out that idol. And the rest of the nation idolized him. Is anybody in the church that you so idolize, that is being in that stage, and now the Lord leads the GS who posted him to that state at first to remove him and take him to another stage? Are the people there so idolizing him that they say, don't go? If I don't go, the GS will. Don't worry what the GS will do. We will create so much rebellion and the church will be ungovernable. Stay here. Now, if you do that, you're serving the devil and you're working for the devil and you are so ungrateful. Because it's that same GS that, you know, brought that state overseer up and taught him every good thing that he knows. And he also sent him. You didn't know him before. You didn't vote for him. It was not a political thing. It was a theocratic thing that God ministered to me. And I said, go, and he went. And now it's difficult to say, please leave the place and go here, and you idolize the one who has instituted himself as an idol. God help us. We will not do that in Jesus' name. In 1 Kings chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 25. And Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. Look at verse 26. In verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. He had an ulterior motive. He had a kind of a sin in his heart that engineered him. The Lord had shown him favor and had given him 10 tribes out of the 12 tribes and gave Jeroboam only 2, the son of Solomon. That's Rehoboam, not Jeroboam. And this Jeroboam now that had been favored of the Lord said, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Look at verse 27. In verse 27, if these people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of these people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me. His mind was turned away from God who had put him on that throne. Now he must use worldly politics to retain his position and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Verse 28. In verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You know, that's not the reason. He had actually had another reason. You know, we've just read about that. He didn't want the people to be going to Jerusalem, the headquarters, so that their minds will not be towards the house of David. But now he said, I'm thinking of you. I pity you. Jerusalem is too far for you. The headquarters is too far for you. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, idols, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's the greatest lie hell could invent. But look at verse 29. And in verse 29, and he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now verse 30. In verse 30, and this thing became a snare, a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Israel, the whole nation of those 10 tribes, they went after those gods, and they believed what this king, reprobate king, what was telling them, these are your gods who brought you out of the land, the bondage of Egypt. When somebody is not circumcised at heart, not sanctified, not even retaining the salvation, not retaining the knowledge of the word of God, he has had over and over and over. Anybody can come and set up an idol and set up an image, a Gideon, a Jeroboam, and then can point to them, go worship that. Since they did not have any conviction at heart, that's what they do. Oh, you wonder. The people that have been in deep life, 30 years, 20 years, 40 years. And then somebody just came recently, and that fellow knows how to talk and has the personality. And this fellow that came about 5, 6, 7 years ago now, he talks to these old time people and is able to sway them. able to make them do what they were not doing before, and backsliding and backsliding, and not able to realize that this journey just came. It's influencing them in the wrong direction, and they just flow like that. What happens? What about the 40-year knowledge, the 30-year knowledge, 20-year knowledge that you've got all these many years? God will wake us up. Amen. You will not idolize anyone to the point that you forget everything you have learned in the Word of God. You forget your salvation. You forget your sanctification. You forget your consecration, your absolute surrender unto the Lord. You will not forget in Jesus' name. Point number three here now is the gracious favor after instruction of impacted leadership. When God impacts our lives as leaders, and then we're able to correct what we need to correct and stand firm in the way of the Lord, the favor of God will be upon you. The forgiveness of God will be upon you. The fire of the Holy Ghost will operate with you in Jesus' name. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Read from verse 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Ananiah, the servant, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly Jehoshaphat?" A good king, a knowledgeable king. You knew the way of the Lord. And you know that Ahab was just being controlled by Jezebel, his wife. He was a man, he had no mind, didn't have any message anymore. He didn't have the mantle anymore. He was just being pulled by the kind of chain that Jezebel, the idolatrous woman that he married, that was operating on him. And so he went with him to the battle. He almost died, but eventually, because Ahab told him, "Disguise yourself, put on the royal robe, and then I will dress ordinarily." And he went, and the people said that the king, and then they wanted to shoot at him, but he said, "Oh God, help me." He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But somebody else just threw the arrow and the spear, and it struck the real target. Ahab, you will not die the death instead of Ahab. You'll not die their death for them. That's what Ahab intended. That's what the people who are calling us to compromise, that's what they intended. You will not die the death of a compromiser. But as he came back, the seer, the prophet said, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Other kings would have, like Amaziah, would say, "Who made you a counselor to the king? Be careful if you don't want to die." But Jehoshaphat did not do that. He did not threaten. He did not say he was going to kill Ananiah, the prophet, the seer. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, this is what he did. "And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and he brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers." He realized, he knew he had gone astray, and he took the army of Israel there. He told Ahab, "My people like your people, and my army like your army." And he went, and he almost lost his life. And now the prophet came to him and said, "You didn't do right. Why did you go to help a person that hates the Lord, that hates the word of the Lord? Wrath is against you And Jehoshaphat realized and said, Lord, I'm sorry. Not really that I'm sorry. In theory, he went to all those places in Judah and he brought the people back to the Lord. The Lord is calling upon us. We've seen what Gideon did. And we've seen the action of the people that idolized him as an inconsistent leader. And now the word of God wants us to search ourselves. What are you doing you shouldn't be doing? What should you unlearn? What should you reverse? How should you worship the Lord with a circumcised heart? Loving the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and keeping the foundation of the conviction we have learned from 1973 until now. By the grace of God, I have not changed. The church will not change. We'll stand on this word of God until we meet the Lord face to face in Jesus' name. As you have come in as a worker, as a leader, as a minister, as a teacher, remember, you met sound doctrine here. You met a good foundation here. Whatever you've done that is eroding into the confidence of our leadership and is going to derail us, Jehoshaphat went and he brought all the people he had influenced negatively, he brought them back to the Lord. That's what we are going to do. That's what you will do in Jesus' name. We'll rise up now and pray. Talk to the Lord and don't just whisper to the Lord. Talk to the Lord and you'll pray with all your heart. Don't pretend as if you don't know your part and what you are supposed to do. Tell the Lord, oh Lord, help me. Don't be offended at the preacher. He has to preach. He has to say the word as it ought to be said. What you do is to get yourself corrected and go back like Jehoshaphat and bring God's people back to the Lord.